This evening we'll be looking at the loving preparation. We'll really be looking at the Passion Week and all the events leading up to the cross, the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. And we'll be looking at a few scriptures. If you want a place to turn where we'll begin, we'll start in Mark chapter 11. But before we begin, let me say a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we not just know these things to be true, but may it impact how we live. May our lives demonstrate the true hope that we have in Christ now and in the future as we look forward to his return and the redemption of our bodies to receive that glorious body fit for eternal life to be in your presence. We do long for that day, but help us to see the significance of your death and resurrection now for today. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we're looking at the loving preparation. Listen to these song lyrics as I read them to you because they relay the truth about what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for believers. A song titled, "It Was Finished Upon That Cross" by City of Light says this: "How I love the voice of Jesus. On the cross of Calvary, he declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me, though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost. Christ had triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. Full the pardon he has offered, great the welcome that I receive. Boldly I approach my Father, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon that cross. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed. Yes, he rose that we would be free indeed. Free from every plan of darkness, free to live and free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. Onward to eternal glory, to my Savior and my God, I rejoice in Jesus' victory. It was finished upon that cross." And another song titled, "You've Already Won," which was recently released by Shane and Shane in light of the war happening in Ukraine. They got together and put together this piece, and the words to that song titled, "You've Already Won," goes like this: "There's peace that outlasts darkness, hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death. I know how this story ends." And the song that we just sang, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." Slain by death, the God of life, but no grave could ever restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth a living just because he lives. We sing and we rejoice and take great comfort and assurance in these songs as we are on this side of the cross and the finished work of Christ. And we know that what lies ahead for all who trust and follow Christ is a great promise and a reality that is greater than anything that we can even imagine. On this side of the cross, we have such amazing hope because we know and recognize the reality of sin and death and judgment and of eternity. And so we live with hope because of the gospel, because of what Christ has accomplished. Christ has taken our sins upon himself and paid the full penalty and judgment reserved for us. He has died in our place, the death that we deserve, and has risen to secure for us eternal life. The world doesn't know and have this hope. And that is why the church exists, as we've been learning in Acts, and why we are still here to proclaim the gospel that saves. We can celebrate Good Friday or Maundy Thursday and Resurrection Sunday, but that truth and message is not something that that should only stay with us. Jesus, knowing that he was going to die, instructed his disciples and prepared them to be witnesses for him. John 15:26-27, speaking of the promised Holy Spirit, says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also." John 16:7-11, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." And John 17:18, as Jesus prays to his Father for his disciples, says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Keep in mind that as Jesus prepared to go to the cross, he prepared and instructed his disciples to testify about him. He promised the Holy Spirit that would come to indwell them, and that they were to go and testify about his life, death, and resurrection. Now let's take a look to the other side of the cross, to Jesus' life and the events leading up to the cross, and even in his preparation to die, how he modeled what it looked like to truly live. What was behind it all? The answer to that question is love. The love of God. The love of Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In love he came and lived for us, and in love he died and rose for us." He modeled true love, and he calls us to love as he loved because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. In John 13:34-35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As he was preparing to lay down his life, he prepared his disciples for what was to come. He encouraged, he comforted them, and demonstrated how to live and how to love to the glory of God. So as we take a walk through Passion Week, we will see different characteristics and expressions of love from Jesus. Love is concerned about holiness and God's honor. Love is teaching truth and confronting error. Love is humble and serving. Love is evangelizing. Love is obeying and doing the will of God. Love is patient. Love is persevering. Love is warning, and love is praying. Love is remembering, which is what we'll do later, taking communion together, remembering his life and death and longing for his return. Love is sacrificial. Love is giving. And love is victorious. Love is victorious. So let's go back to that Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem humbly on a colt in fulfillment of what the prophets have spoken as the Messiah and Son of God and the suffering servant. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And there speaks to his humble character of love and meekness. Also, when it says, "even on a colt, the foal," that word is the same word that is used to describe the Son. And in other places in Scripture, it actually is an identification for the Son of God, for the Messiah. He would come lowly, gently, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the son of a beast of burden, meaning under a yoke. And we learn from Matthew 11:29, where he later says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We also see on that Sunday that Jesus foretells his death. This is showing the character of Christ in his obedience to do his Father's will. He came to speak on behalf of his Father. He didn't come on his own initiative. Everything he did was to fulfill what the Father had planned for him. John 12:27 says, "For this purpose I came to this hour." He knew what was ahead. He knew the cross was right at his door. And he continues to evangelize. Verse 35 and 36 of John 12 says, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." And in John 12, verse 49 and 50, he says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." He comes riding on a donkey, gentle, humble, obedient, evangelistic. Monday comes, and Jesus curses a fig tree. If we look at Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, it says, "On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' His disciples were listening." What is the lesson that Jesus is teaching? It's not just about external religion. It's not just about works, what can be seen on the outside, because this fig tree shouldn't have had leaves. It was out of the ordinary. It wasn't season for figs to be growing. Yet this fig tree had leaves on it, giving the impression that it was bearing fruit. And so he's really admonishing and exposing the Pharisees for their hypocritical faith. And we also see that Jesus, after he curses this fig tree, he goes and he cleanses the temple. And what we see there is that Jesus is concerned about holiness and God's honor. Mark 11, continuing in verse 15. "Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den?' The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching." Tuesday, the lesson from the fig tree is explained. Follow from verse 19. "When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." He's teaching his disciples about true devotion, true faith. Jesus then teaches in the temple. He continues to teach. He continues to confront error, the error that was being spoken as his authority was questioned by these religious leaders. And then he teaches and instructs on the resurrection, on love, on true devotion. Look at Mark 12, verse 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Jesus then foretells the future, warning of things to come and of his future return. This is the Olivet Discourse. Then Wednesday comes around. Jesus continues his daily teaching in the temple. The religious leaders are then plotting because of the influence of Jesus and his authority and his teaching. They plot to kill him. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him, for they were saying, "Not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people." The religious leaders want to kill Jesus. Thursday comes around. Jesus continues to instruct his disciples, Peter and John specifically, for them to go get a room for the Passover meal. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And then Jesus eats the Passover meal with the 12. He tells them of the coming betrayal of Jesus and institutes the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14, verses 17 to 25. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." While they were eating, he took some bread. After a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus eats this Passover meal with his disciples. He institutes the Lord's Supper for them to remember that he is about to go to the cross. He's going to die, and he's going to raise from the grave 3 days later. And this is to be done by those who are followers of Christ, given to the church to observe in remembering what he has done for us. He's thinking ahead that this would actually be a grace to the church to remember and unite us closer together in remembering his death and looking forward to his return. We also then see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Another act of humble love, of humble service, as he delivers the upper room discourse. Jesus and the disciples then sing a hymn together and depart to the Mount of Olives. Verse 26, after singing a hymn, they went out. Verse 26, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus predicts Peter's denials. We see that he is continuing to be patient with his disciples, though their lack of faith and trust in what he's foretelling them, he continues to persevere in his love for them. He continues to head to the cross to die on their behalf. We see that in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. Jesus and the disciples then head to Gethsemane, verses 32 to 42. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And then we see Jesus being betrayed by Judas, and he's arrested, as we read earlier in the scripture in John 18 and John 19. He's put on trial before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And then we see the fulfillment of what Jesus foretold, that Peter would deny him three times. Peter denies Jesus and the rooster crows. We also have on this Thursday Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for all believers in John chapter 17. He prays for his own as he's heading to the cross. And then Friday, Judas returns after what he's done. He returns the money that he acquired for betraying Jesus, and he hangs himself in great remorse. Pilate then questions Jesus and sends him to Herod Antipas. And then Herod questions Jesus, sends him back to Pilate. And so Jesus appears before Pilate a second time and is sentenced to die, though no fault was found in him. Jesus is mocked on his way to Golgotha. Jesus is then crucified between two thieves. Jesus breathes his last. "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then Joseph of Arimathea buries Jesus in a new tomb. And then Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees place guards to protect the tomb, to make sure that nothing would happen to the dead body of Christ. And then Sunday, the resurrection. Christ is risen. He is victorious over sin, death, and Satan. Acts 2:22-24, Peter writes, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And because he put an end to the agony of death, and it was impossible for him to be held in his power, because we are in Christ, we will also be resurrected to new life. Not just spiritually, but physically in the future. And so we see during this Passion Week, the week before Jesus goes to the cross to die, in his loving preparation to lay down his life, he showed his disciples how they were to live and love. He knew he was going away, and he didn't want them to be afraid. He didn't want them to fear, but to have courage and hope. And so we are to humbly serve one another, as evidenced by the washing of his disciples' feet. We are to be concerned about holiness and God's honor, as evidenced by Jesus cleansing the temple. We are to be thankful and remember his life, death, future return, as evidenced by the institution of the Lord's Supper. We are to testify of him, as evidenced by his high priestly prayer. We are to teach truth and confront error and warn of coming judgment, as evidenced by his teaching. We are to obey and be patient, as evidenced by his interactions with his disciples and even the religious leaders who were after him. We are to do the will of God, as evidenced by his instructions and example. We are to know that he is the Son of God in fulfillment of the scriptures. We are to have hope, as evidenced by his victorious resurrection from the grave. We are to love him, live for him, long for him, and labor to make him known. Jesus prepared his disciples for what was to come and how to truly live as they awaited death and their future resurrection. As we look forward to celebrating together the resurrection of Christ this coming Sunday, and really every Sunday that we gather together is because Christ is risen and we worship a risen Lord and Savior, would we be reminded of the magnitude of God coming in the flesh to display his glory and love through his Son's life and death and resurrection, that we might know him and his love and have eternal life? Let us pray that the glory of God in the world would be displayed as we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again, the Savior of sinners, the giver of eternal life. His loving preparation was for our salvation and for our loving proclamation. He died to save us, and he also died that we would proclaim his death and resurrection. And as he was preparing to lay down his life, he prepared his disciples again for what was to come. He encouraged, comforted them, demonstrated how to live and how to love to the glory of God. And so would our minds be drawn to the love of God as demonstrated through the love of Christ upon the cross for our sins and what he accomplished on our behalf, something that we were unable to do on our own. To understand that salvation only comes through Christ and because of Christ, and that we have something forward to look, we have something better to look forward to. That life doesn't end with death. But for the Christian, really life is worse than death. As the apostle Paul said, "For me to live, to die is gain. It is better, much better, far greater for me to depart and be with the Lord," Paul says. He knew what death would bring for him, that he would be in the presence of the Lord forever. And though this life is filled with the curse of sin and our own sinful fallenness, and we feel that, we experience that, we know that, it ought to cause within us a greater hatred for sin in our life. To know that the power of the resurrection impacts how we live now, that Christ came to die for our sins, that we might not live in sin, but be set free from sin to live a life for God. That's the only way that we can worship God, is if our sins have been paid for. It's the only way that we can truly please God and stand before him justified. It's the only way that we can love God, is if he opens our eyes, he regenerates our hearts. And that comes through what Christ has accomplished for us in the cross, through his death and through his resurrection, giving us new life. And this new life is to be one of worship, is to be one that testifies to his goodness and to his glory. And so prepare now, as we will sing another song, but prepare now to take the Lord's Supper together as his people, bought by the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you that you haven't left us to wonder what we are to do. You've made it very clear even through the teaching of your Son, the very last week of his life. He knew what was coming, and he wanted to prepare his followers in a way that would bring them great hope and courage and encouragement. Help us to know that. Help us to live that out. Help us to testify of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.